Welcome back. If you're feeling a whole bunch of mixed emotions right now, I just want to encourage you that this is a normal experience of the shaking out that is going on right now. You see, we're in this season where there's reason to celebrate. We have in our community the high school graduates who are celebrating their achievements. And many of your communities are doing the same thing, or at least celebrating quietly the end of the school year. It's summer in Minnesota, North Dakota, and South Dakota. You know, in the northern land, this is a celebration. We love our summers. And it's also Pentecost Sunday. It's an ancient day of celebration in the church when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples and the church is born. And we're finally working out plans to think about re-entering into in-person worship services, something that we are all waiting for. And these are things we want to celebrate, things we should celebrate in a safe social distancing sort of way. And even saying that brings tension into the celebration. At the same time I want to celebrate, I also am carrying a very heavy heart. Like the world just isn't right. We see it in the Minneapolis riots that are spilling over into cities across our nation. We see it in the incident that sparked it. Something which you've probably already witnessed on social media, the disturbing arrest and death of George Floyd. It's all part of what we're feeling, but not all of what we're feeling. There seems to be this palpable tension in our midst. Even here in our own community, we're grieving the tragic death of a friend and a dad and a son. And our church is doing our best to stand with Beth Young and her family as she waits to go home to be with the Lord. You see, sorrow runs deep this weekend. Maybe you feel it. It's like a shaking going on. One minute I want to celebrate, and the next minute I'm frustrated or uncertain or stuck or overcome with sadness. Maybe you're just trying to hold on. If you feel like someone is taking a stir stick and stirring you up like a can of paint, well, there's a reason. There's a shaking going on. It's not new. You see, I think we're feeling this more profoundly now because I believe that this shake-up that has interrupted our lives in the last 3 months is bringing into light things that either we haven't seen or just have been hidden from us in the past. Or things we haven't noticed because of our regular routine. And as these things are being exposed, it's actually testing the foundations of life as we know it. Or maybe it's better to say life as we knew it. There's a shaking going on. It's not new, but it's real. And I think we're all feeling it. You might feel like you're in a place today where you don't want to have any more shaking. You don't want to be challenged in any more ways right now. If that's you, I totally get it. You know, Cheryl and I have been joking that we just want to hook up the pop-up camper and take off to run away. I told Pastor Greg that. I said, if you see us driving away with camper in tow, I said, you better get ready. You're preaching the next weekend. And without skipping a beat, he said, okay, have a good time. Make sure you leave your sermon notes. That Pastor Greg, he thinks on his feet. It's okay, we're not running away, and I hope you don't either. Today I'm going to talk about Pentecost, this outpouring of the Spirit and the birth of the church, but not in the usual way. I'm going to describe it through the shaking that's taking place, including the events in Minneapolis and the truth about racism. That word, even saying it, brings tension in my heart, maybe in yours as well. As we talk about it, I believe that this is a message that the church has for overcoming. In the face of brokenness that is displayed all around us, it's a message that must be said. I admit that I feel ill-equipped to talk about injustice, to speak on racism. I actually fear that what I say may unintentionally fuel more division and hurt. That certainly is not my intention. I know some of you watching today are hurting deeply, and you may not want to take on the pain and loss of anyone else right now. I understand that. But if you can, I want to invite you to keep watching, because I believe this is a message, again, that the church needs to hear. And to remain silent is to say far too much that would be unintended. So we don't choose the time or the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but we do have responsibility to confront the realities as they come. And so if you're still with me, I invite you to be shaken. So someone graciously shared some volunteer hours with Bethlehem Church and offered to paint the shed out here. Since we wanted it painted the same color as the other shed, I went over to the hardware store to get paint, and that's an interesting process. They use a base gallon of base paint and add in a small amount of tint colors, just a little bit, to get the shade that I had ordered. And then do you know what they do? They put it into a machine that clamps down, and then it begins to shake it all over and gets it all mixed up. And when it's all done, then it becomes the new color that I wanted. So the paint isn't done until it's shaken. Friends, there's a shaking going on. It's not new, but it's real. It's a spiritual shaking that is moving the heart of God's people. You see, there's a bigger story going on right now than a virus or a riot. Let me take you to Psalm 104 in the Bible. The Bible describes that all life exists and is sustained by the power and providence of God. Life is created with a purpose. The psalmist says, all creatures look to you to give them food at the proper time. So they all look to God. And you, God, give to them. When you give to them, they gather it up. And I want you to listen closely. When you open your hand, God, they are satisfied with good things. You see, that's where we want to be, isn't it? We want to be those recipients of all of living creation, receiving the blessing and good things from the hand of God. I want you to hold on to that idea. Going on, the psalmist reveals, when you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. See, life is by the Spirit of God. Apart from the Spirit of God is death and dust. So as Jesus followers, we look at the world through this lens of Scripture. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and life to the fullest. He's echoing the words of the psalmist, actually fulfilling the words of the psalmist, who talks about being satisfied with good things. Jesus says, I have come to give life abundantly. The prophet Amos, speaking by the Spirit, directs God's people to seek the Lord and live. Again, this life in the Lord, in the Spirit. And Jesus reveals the fulfillment of that promise, saying, I am the life. Seek me and live. So the prophet Amos, he continues echoing the psalm, seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. So seek life in the Spirit of God, or apart from God, there's death and ash. And again, Jesus reveals this fulfillment as he says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. In Jesus is life. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. So life is by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. And that means our whole life is shaped by the Spirit to reflect the character of God. So hang in there with me as we walk through this. So Jesus reveals this fulfillment of Scripture in himself, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in Jesus is life. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. So that means our whole life is shaped by the Spirit to reflect the character of God. So reflecting that character of God is our purpose, but apart from that purpose, there is no life. So when this happens, when we're apart from that purpose, there's a shaking going on. Someone say that with me. There's a shaking going on. So here's where we need to make some connections to the roots of God's ancient people. So we can't separate the biblical teaching in the Old Testament from the good news of the New Testament. There's a continuity that reflects this movement of the Holy Spirit bringing life to God's people. So we look back to the prophet Joel. And remember, life is created and sustained by the Spirit of God. Apart from that Spirit, there is what? There's no life. Ancient Israel found themselves separated from God. How do we know that? Well, the prophet speaks about these inconsistencies with a life by the Spirit. He writes, for I know, God speaking, I know how many are your offenses, how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. There are the prudent, keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. See, prophetic words can speak across the ages. God's people are called by the prophet Amos to return to God. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Evangelical churches are often characterized by their passion for bringing people to faith in Jesus, their focus on calling people to new life through faith, by trusting, by being born again by the Spirit. Jesus speaks about that, and that is extremely important. Faith in Jesus is necessary for this new life by the Spirit. So God makes it clear that speaking through the prophet Amos, a true God follower reveals a life lived by the Spirit by their actions toward others. Amos, speaking for God, says, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Now, I think about this. These words couldn't be stronger. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. He says, your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. And let me pause here, because we need to put this into perspective. We're experiencing a shaking right now. Things that once were have been taken away from us. And we're putting a huge emphasis on the importance of working towards regathering for in-person worship services. And I have to ask, is that really the most important thing? As we look at these scriptures, Jesus says, away, God says, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. So what is God saying? Not to worship? What God is saying is how to seek him. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like an never-ending stream. So justice and righteousness are at the very heart of God. They're more important than worship gatherings without righteousness, without justice. And I think, wow, are we focusing on the right things? Justice and righteousness are what God desires first of his people. So doing away with injustice, whatever it is God's number one call on our hearts. The gospel we live can't be separated from the scriptures we teach or the God we believe in. And Moses, he speaks of the God we believe in Deuteronomy chapter 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You see, there's a shaking going on. Someone say that with me. There's a shaking going on. My Uncle John, he shared a story with me that has long puzzled me. I think it reflects the struggle that we face in the things that are shaking us. As he tells the story, he was going to a wedding out of town, and it was Friday near the end of the day. He needed to make a deposit in his account before they left. So he went to the bank with a stack of $20 bills and handed it to the teller. And as the teller was counting them out, proceeded to discover that one of those bills was counterfeit. So unknown to John, the teller was instructed to confiscate any counterfeit bills and not give them back. But John, he said this, he said, "That bill in that moment seemed important to me. Counterfeit or not, I wasn't about to give it up. I needed it for my trip." So when she laid it back down on the counter, he reached in and grabbed it and took it back. Well, that didn't turn out so well. It ended up in him being questioned by the police and ultimately arrested. The investigator simply wanted to know where he got the bill. A fairly simple question, but John didn't want anyone to get into trouble, which I find interesting because I don't think of John as someone who would oppose an officer's investigation, and he said, neither did I. In the moment, in realizing the seriousness of what was happening, he decided that he would be better equipped to handle the outcome of this than the person who had given him the counterfeit bill. So it was a renter of John's who worked at a nightclub and had paid his rent in cash. John supposed that he didn't intentionally pass this counterfeit bill on, and he didn't want this guy to get into trouble. Well, it landed John in jail overnight. As he looked around, the rest of the people in the cell were primarily young black men. As he considered each of their outcomes, he realized something that many of us might simply just take for granted. John is a white man. He said, "I'm connected with lawyers who I can call. I have a son who is a lawyer who would do anything to bail me out at the first chance." He said, "I have financial means, and here were all these other guys." He said, "Many of them, I realized, would sit in jail awaiting their hearing longer than any sentence they would receive for a petty crime, unable to do anything about it. They didn't have a chance compared to the options that my Uncle John would receive." John's son got him out of jail the next morning. And when I prodded John about some of his motivations, why he didn't just tell on the guy who gave him the bill, he said, "I thought I was protecting him." He also said he had no idea that it would cost him a night in jail. And I think that speaks to our experience of standing against injustice. If we do, it'll cost us. But it's been said that unless those with privilege stand against injustice, it will remain for those who cannot. I appreciate Uncle John's heart, but then he said something that is so true for so many of us. "I never imagined it would come to that," he said. "And if I had it all over to do it again, I would have spilled my guts right away," he said. When we engage in justice, we will face opposition. But we share a gospel that is good news, and it's costly. One of his closest followers said of Jesus' message, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. And anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them that can make them stumble." You know, the good news, it breaks down the dividing walls of injustice and racism as God brings together a people of every race and every tribe and every nation to be his very own. The Apostle Paul, he describes this new humanity, saying there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're a church making followers who make followers of Jesus. And our mission is Jesus' mission. He defined it in Luke 4, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as followers of Jesus, we take up this call of Jesus to let justice roll like a river. You see, there's a shaking going on. It's a shaking that rocked the upper room 2,000 years ago as God breathed life into this small band of Jesus followers, a day that marked a new beginning for humanity, the day that the church was born and empowered to stand up against injustice and to proclaim freedom to those in captivity and life in Jesus' name. And Luke recorded in Acts what happened when the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened after that is still happening in the church today. The church began to share the good news of the gospel with every tongue and every tribe and every nation as God empowered them. It was a multi-ethnic, multicultural message of life in Jesus' name through the Spirit of the living God. There's a shaking going on, and it's not new, but it's real. It's upon us. Several years ago, our youth went to an event that was down in the cities, and it was over the weekend. And on Sunday morning, they went to worship at Sanctuary Covenant Church in Minneapolis. Now, Sanctuary is a thriving, multicultural, multi-ethnic congregation, and it's in the heart of the city. When the students returned from that weekend, the highlight that they shared was their worship experience at Sanctuary. But even more so, the embrace of our students who were strangers at Sanctuary, but powerfully welcomed, and it impacted their lives.
Pastor Jeff Olson from Catalyst Covenant Church in St. Paul writes to his congregation.
What will we do today in the name of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit? How will we as individuals and a corporate body take action against the sin of racism? The pastor goes on to say, use your voice to help create a culture where Galatians 3:28 is a lived reality. That's where we are all one in Christ. In his post, he said, if this post has made you uncomfortable, or you don't see the death of George Floyd as evidence of systemic racism, ask yourself, why? If one of your loved ones received this death sentence, how would you feel? Now remember, if you professed Christ, he, George Floyd, was your brother. As a pastor, I encourage you to examine Scripture and your own heart on this matter. Please seek counsel if you need help with this. Now, why do I share this? Well, I confess that this all makes me uncomfortable. It shakes me up. I don't condone the violence or the rioting that is taking place in the communities that are being devastated. My heart goes out to the law enforcement officials who protect and serve with honesty and integrity. And I see inconsistencies and disparities that I cannot write off or ignore. Not if I'm committed to the mission and call of Jesus Christ in his church. not if I'm committed to the prophetic call to live into God's purpose for his people, to love justice, to love mercy. Not if I truly see George Floyd as my brother in Christ. I imagine that you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I imagine that these things shake you as well. Let me encourage you to listen to the voices in our church that are carrying the call for justice in our day. Voices that take up the call of the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who reminded us, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. He goes on to say, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. There's a shaking going on. Say that with me. There's a shaking going on. The Holy Spirit is moving his church, shaking it and awakening it. So let us take up the call to be the church in our day, to care well, to share well, and to commit to standing with sisters and brothers and neighbors, ready to listen, ready to stand with them in whatever struggles they face. Let yourself be shaken by the wind of the Spirit as it blows through the church, letting justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Take one more step into the reality of God's vision that will one day be upon us. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb. Lord Jesus, we are your followers. By your grace, you have given us life. In your name, it is a life of abundance and peace and joy. And yet, Lord, in a world that is so broken, we look around and see all that is not right. Lord, pour out your Spirit and shake your church again, that we might be your people, proclaiming justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with you. Lord, let us stand where you plant us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.